Do please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages from the New Testament. We're moving away today. We've been looking at the things that Jesus says from the cross. But just for this week, we're moving away from that to look at the beginning of Jesus' life rather than at the end of Jesus' life. So first of all, we turn to Matthew's Gospel account, chapter 1. It's on page 931. Although that page doesn't actually have a number. It's the very first page of the New Testament, page 931. And we're going to read the last section of Matthew chapter 1. It's on the right-hand column, and it's entitled Christ Born of Mary. And this is what we'll be looking at in a few minutes. So Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 18. We've just had a record of Jesus' family tree. And then we read from verse 18, this is God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Then if you turn with me over to John's Gospel account, just a few verses from John chapter 10. And that's on page 1044. Page 1044, John chapter 10. Jesus, first of all, saying some things about himself, and then we're going to see how some folk react to him. John chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 9, the right-hand column. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And looking over to the other page, in verse 22, just to see the response of some of the Jews to these things. Verse 22, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Amen. May God bless to us these readings, and also the preaching of his own holy word. If you can have your Bibles open at that passage from Matthew, that would certainly be very helpful. It's from page... Do doctors make mistakes? From our own experience, I can tell you that they do. Our third son, James, is 15 years old now. He's not here, so he can't be embarrassed. But before James was born, the doctor told us quite confidently, with the help of his ultrasound machine, that we were going to have a girl. Then only 2 weeks before the birth, he changed his mind and told us, to our surprise, that it was a healthy boy. And there's no doubt, with James's enthusiasm for weapons from his earliest days, that he is a boy. The doctor was so embarrassed by his mistake that he offered to deliver the next baby free. We didn't ever take him up on that offer, because there's more cost involved to a baby than just the birth, as I'm sure you'll all realise. Now, there were no doctors looking at their ultrasound machines when Jesus was born. But the angel can tell Joseph with complete accuracy that Mary is going to have a baby boy. In fact, on a separate visit, he told Mary the very same thing. Not only that, the angel also goes on to tell Joseph what the baby's name will be. And this name lets Joseph know, and it lets us know as well, exactly why the baby is coming. Now, they may have wanted to choose a name themselves, but the angel doesn't give them that option. Look at verse 21. And these are the angel's words. And she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Strangely enough, this baby is coming because of mistakes that have been made. Mistakes not by doctors, but by all kinds of people. And that's what I want to look at today. The reason for Jesus coming. And this affects every one of us here today. Because just where you are, you're saying one of two things, basically. Either you're saying, yes, I know what you're talking about. Jesus came into the world because of mistakes that I have made. And I have confessed my sin to him. He is now my Savior. Or else you're saying, I don't really agree with what you're saying. I'm no worse than anybody else. I don't need help from outside. I can make myself acceptable to God. So let's analyze the angel's words in verse 21 about Jesus to find out where you fit. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And let's take the meaning of the name Jesus, which is really what the angel says there. Let's take it in sections, in three parts. First of all, he will save. He will save. Jesus didn't come on a flying visit, like the Prime Minister or like some foreign dignitary, just here for a day or two and then back to heaven again. Jesus came to stay. Jesus came to save. Now let me ask you a question here. If Jesus came to save, what does that say about the state that people are in? Well, surely it's that people are lost, that people are in danger. If you're standing firm on solid rock, if you're in the peak of good health, if there are no problems or no dangers in your life, then what do you need to be saved from? Such a message would seem pretty pointless. But if you're sinking in quicksand, or if your body or your mind has suddenly been struck by a serious disease, or if you're becoming aware of sin in your life that you can't deal with, then there's every point in being saved. You're in a bad condition. You're in a dangerous position. You need to be saved. Let me ask you another question. Do you understand that Jesus was born as a saviour? Not as a baby to get sentimental over. Not just as a good man or as a great teacher. Do you understand that Jesus was born first and foremost as a saviour? Let me ask you an even more personal question. Is this Jesus your saviour? Before he can be your saviour, you must see that you're lost. That when the Bible talks about making mistakes, and the Bible uses words like sin and sinner, then it's not just talking about murderers or terrorists or swindlers or the person sitting next to you. It's talking about you. It's talking about me. You are the sinner. People in the world don't talk about sin much anymore because it is embarrassing. Living in sin is now an old-fashioned phrase. The modern term is common law husband and wife. One man I used to have contact with, both inside the prison and then outside the prison, ended up in jail because of gambling. But he was very quick to talk about his sickness, the sickness of gambling that he just seemed to have caught. But from where I was watching, it looked far more like sin. Be honest. You know that sin exists, that there's sin in your life. Maybe you spend a lot of time trying to forget about that, pointing your finger at other people. But you doubt God's word. You may fancy being God yourself. You give in to desires that you know are wrong. There are things that you're ashamed of, things you're happy other people don't know about you. Maybe you even blame others when you see them doing the same things that you have done yourself. Well, if any of those things is true of you, then you're just repeating the very same sins that got Adam and Eve into this mess in the first place. Pride and selfishness and disobedience. How can you pretend that you're really not that bad? That a holy, holy God is pleased with you just as you are? Because to take a position like that insults God's Son. Yes, Jesus, I know you came to save people, but you were wasting your time. You see, I don't need to be saved. What dangerous nonsense that is. Ignoring your sin won't wipe your sin out. It's only when you admit your sin to God, and it's against God after all, isn't it? It's only when you see that that's exactly why Jesus came that you can be forgiven. Before an alcoholic can receive proper help, he or she must say something like this: my name is so and so, and I am an alcoholic. Equally, before you can receive the help that Jesus came to bring, you must admit to God, my name is so-and-so, and I need to be saved. He will save. The second part of what the angel says is, for he will save his people. Now, I want to say something here that might startle you. Jesus didn't come into this world to save every single individual who has ever lived. If you were taught that when you were smaller, or if you're just hoping that that's true, please stop thinking that, because the Bible doesn't teach it. If Jesus intended to save absolutely everyone, then his plan clearly failed. Because Jesus himself spoke often of a place of torment, a place of eternal punishment. Jesus spoke of hell more frequently than anybody else, a place filled with real people, unsaved people. Just because Jesus was born into the world some 2,000 years ago, just because he lived a perfect life, just because he died on a cross, that doesn't mean that automatically you'll be saved. There are people who hear the message of his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection, who choose to remain in their sins, who measure their calendar from the birth of Christ, but who won't let Christ shape their lives. Such people pretend there's no problem they can't handle, and they think that they can stand before God and give a good account of themselves. Such people think that the price of being, the price of becoming a believer, is just too high. All those sins you have to give up, all those bad habits you have to get rid of, all those other believers you have to relate to. But don't you realize the price of not believing in Jesus is far, far higher? If you're still an unbeliever today in God's terms, then sin is your conscious choice. And that sin may bring pleasure. Eating the forbidden fruit brought pleasure to Eve, at least for a short time. That pleasure may last for 70 years, 80 years. But then if you don't turn away from that sin, if you don't turn to Christ, you'll have billions of years to regret your constant bad choices. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus came to earth to wake you up to your plight, to take you out of Satan's clutches once and forever. He came to save totally a definite number. He came to save his people. Now keep your finger in Matthew chapter 1 and just turn over to that other passage we read together in John 10, page 1044. Page 1044. Just look at verse 11 of John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So who will Jesus die for? He will die for the sheep, for a definite number. And just to confirm that that's the right interpretation, look on to verse 25. Jesus answered them, this is this particular group of Jews, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." And he's talking to some Jews who are questioning him. And look what he goes on to say in verse 26. "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." In other words, there are those who are Jesus' sheep and there are those who are not Jesus' sheep. Jesus will die for those who are his sheep. He will not die for those who are not. Come back to Matthew 1. When Jesus hung on the cross, he had the names of every single one of his sheep on his mind. If you are a genuine believer in Jesus today, then he was thinking of you when he died on the cross. He died for you on the cross. He covered all your sin with his blood. Praise his name for that. If you're still an unbeliever today, your name could be among those But not while you hold your sin dear. Not while you think that there's anybody else who can forgive your sin apart from God. I don't know if you've seen the film Schindler's List. It's been out quite some time now. It's a disturbing film, because in that film you see the brutality of man to man. But you also see something of the compassion of man. As the list that gives the film its title, the list of the names is being typed out. Those who are going to escape the Nazi concentration camp. The little Jewish typist suddenly realizes the list means life. All around the list is death. Well, are you on Jesus' list? Are you one of his people? Have you given your life into his hands, just as you are? Do you desire now to read his word, to talk to him in prayer, to seek his will, to meet with others who are his people too? Those are all signs that you belong to him, that you are one of the number, one of the sheep he came to save, so that he may give you real life. What does the angel say? He will save his people. And the third part finishes it off. From their sins. He will save his people from their sins. From which enemy were the Jews expecting the Messiah to save them? They were expecting the Messiah to save them from the Romans, the occupying power. Most of them missed the point of the Messiah. Because if Jesus had driven out the Romans, another oppressor would soon have replaced the Romans. Jesus came to save his people from an enemy far more powerful than Rome, far more dangerous than any group of terrorists we could think of. And that's the whole point of what we call the virgin birth, what is more accurately called the virgin conception. And in the verses around the angel's words, Matthew goes out of his way to stress that Mary is a virgin. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what took place in Mary's womb had nothing to do with any other human being. And as verse 19 goes on to tell us, Mary's pregnancy almost stops Joseph and Mary from being married. When Joseph learns from Mary that she's expecting a child, he assumes that she has been unfaithful to him. And he's thinking about these things. He's not acting quickly. He's thinking about these things. He's obviously anguished in his mind. And as he's thinking about these things, God steps in. God sends an angel to him to tell him that a great miracle has happened to Mary, that Mary has done nothing wrong. Indeed, God's word predicted this very thing hundreds of years before it happened. Look at verse 23. This is the word spoken by the Lord through the prophet back in the book of Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Matthew adds one other detail just to leave this truth in no doubt. Look at verse 25. And Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is no freak to put in a circus. There is real meaning here. Because Jesus was born of a virgin, it shows he was born without sin. Now, I want you to get this straight in your minds, because people sometimes interpret the wrong things from this. It doesn't mean that there's anything sinful in physical relations within marriage. But it does mean that every baby born in the normal way inherits a sinful human nature. Now, Psalm 51, from which we were just singing, says, "In sin my mother conceived me." In other words, for all of us, where life begins at conception, that is where sin begins. David sinned against his mother even before he was born. But Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary to show that Jesus is different. Yes, he's human just like us, but he is completely without sin. None of us, no human being, is in this position. As another psalm puts it, "There is none who does good, no, not one." Jesus, the Son of God, conceived in this unique way, is the only one who can properly save us from our sin, because sin had no influence on him. Jesus couldn't save us from our sin if he had been overcome by sin himself. So then, let me just put a question to you here for you to think about yourselves. So then, if Jesus never sinned, if Jesus didn't have a sinful nature like the rest of us do, then why did Jesus die? The wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin. I'll let you puzzle that one out for yourselves. At Christmas, Jesus came to take on the most powerful enemies we face. He came to take on sin, which twists and destroys our lives. He came to take on death, which is where sin leads. He came to take on Satan, who is the prince of sin. He came to take on hell, which is the end point for all who want to keep their sin. Jesus came to rescue his people from all those enemies. Could you think of any more threatening enemies, any more powerful enemies than those? Yet they're all beaten for every one of Christ's people. In closing, let me ask you, has Jesus saved you from your sins? Are you living now to please him? Or are you still blaming other people for your sin? Are you still clinging on to your sin for grim death? Because if you are, that's what you face. A grim death. A funeral without any hope. And an even grimmer destiny. Why won't you give in? Admit that you're a sinner and that you need help. See that you're the sinner Jesus was born into this world to save, and give your life to him so that he may make something of worth out of it. There may be many mistakes, many sins in your life, but the greatest mistake of all is to pretend that those sins don't matter, or to think they can be dealt with in some other way. This unique birth of Jesus says that your sin matters, and the death of Jesus says that your sin can be dealt with forever. And have no doubt, whoever asks Jesus to save him or to save her from their sin is making no mistake. He's taking the wisest step. He's trusting in the only sure Savior. Is he yours? And are you his? Let's stand as we would pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for the angel's words. Very simple words, but words that are full of meaning. We thank you for that amazing journey that your son took into the dark recesses of the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Lord, this overwhelms us. The one who rules all things, coming in such weakness, in such dependency, in such marvelous grace to be our Saviour. We thank you, Father, that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save your people from their sins. We pray that you would help us to examine our own lives, to see our sins, to see that we cannot remove even one sin, but to see that that is why Jesus died, to pay for the sins of others. We pray for your grace to open our hearts, to show us our need, to trust in him at all times, to help us to repent of our sins, and not just to know in our minds that Jesus is the Savior, but to call upon him personally to save us, and then to be able to call him our Savior and to walk with him for the rest of our days. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we close our service by singing part of Psalm 80 together. Psalm 80 on page 181. And we're going to sing stanzas 3 to the end, 3 to 6. And we were thinking about Jesus talking about being the shepherd who came to die for the sheep. Another picture that Jesus talks about is that he is the true vine. And we can see from stanza 3 that God was working in the world long before Bethlehem. And God's vine are his people who he saved, whom he rescued from Egypt. And then it seems as if God has rejected his people or abandoned his people in some way. If you look at stanza 4, there are questions in the psalmist's mind. Why have you broken down its boundary walls? Why are we suffering in this way? Well, the answer is because God's people have not been faithful to him. And we can see as we would look over to stanza 5 that God is angry with his people because of sin. But look particularly at stanza 6. Your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man you've strengthened as your own. Then we will not turn back again from you. Revive us. We'll call on your name alone. And this is Jesus. Jesus is the one whom God will send to bear his anger for other people's sin, so that Jesus may save us from our sin. Lord God of hosts, us once again restore. We will be saved through Jesus and no other way. May your face shine once more. And we sing this to the tune Finlandia 280 from stanza 3 to 6. Let's praise God.
You brought a vine from Egypt, cleared the ground, and drove the nations out. You planted it. Reach the sea. Shouldst reach the riverside, why have you broken down its boundary walls, so that all passers-by can pick its fruit? Creatures of the field make it their food. O God of hosts, return to us, we pray. Look down from heaven and this scene survey. Over and take care of this your vine, the shoot you planted with your own right hand, the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It's burnt with fire, cut down, it cannot stand. Your people, as on them in wrath you look, are perishing because of your rebuke. Your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man you strengthened as your own. Then we will not turn back again from you. Revive us, we'll call on your name alone. Lord God of hosts, us once again restore. We will be saved, may your face shine once more.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.